Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the book of Ephesians, from the second chapter, and we will read all of that chapter, verses 1 through 22. It's Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 22, where we read in the name of our Lord. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, how marvelous is this, your word. We are so thankful for it this day and hearing it, Father. We pray that you would quicken it into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who abides in us. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. And indeed, this is one powerful portion of Scripture. And this is what Paul is really saying in writing to the church at Ephesus. Last week we talked about the nature of predestination, which is really messy, and a lot of people do funny things with it because they insert their reason into it and it doesn't make any sense by the time they're done. It makes a lot less sense. The fact is that predestination is simply found in the fact that God chose us. God chose to save us. God in his mercy chose. Even after the fall of our parents, our original parents, God chose to save us. That's simply the reality of predestination. God so loved us, God so loved the world, that he would not allow us to suffer endless death. That God, as a matter of fact, would engage us by grace and he would save us. And this is what Paul is really talking about. It had nothing to do with us. It couldn't have anything to do with us. He says very clearly, as a matter of fact, he made us alive. That's what that term quicken means. But he starts out this phrase in Greek by saying, and you yourselves being dead in trespasses and sins. He says, he indicates our state. He says, this is the way that we were. That as a matter of fact, we were dead. When our first parents fell, that was it. It was over. And he says very clearly, and this is how we were. He says that we walked in this. He says we walked in this. And the term that he uses in Greek is in the age of this world, which is kind of along the lines of a German like Geist. It's like in the spirit of the age. He says, this is the way that you were. He says, you were given over in reality, following according to the leader with the right to rule the air. He says, you were given over to this. And air here really has the sense of almost like darkness. It means like a place of smoke and things. That's what that word means in Greek. And so when he says this, what he's talking about, he says, you were given over into this kind of place of this vapor where you couldn't really see clearly and you couldn't really understand things and you didn't know this. And he says, and for this reason, you were following this false spirit. You were following this false teaching. He says, the one that now works, and I know the King James renders this as like disobedience, but actually the word actually means unpersuaded. He says, you were living among the unpersuaded. You were living amongst those who were under this air that didn't know any better. He says, your understanding was darkened. You couldn't see. He says, and so this is why you were following this falseness. And Paul says, in whose company also we ourselves behaved at one time. He says, we were no different. He says, we too, we were just trying to find God. We were trying to find something. We were trying to find some kind of solace. We were trying to find some way to live. He says, and so we all were walking according to the desires of our own flesh and doing the things that the flesh and the thoughts of the flesh wanted us to do. And he says, and so we were by nature the children of steadfast opposition. This word that is so often rendered as wrath, I don't think here that it's referring to the wrath of God. What he's talking about is that we ourselves were given over to steadfast opposition to the gospel. He says, because of this blindness, because we were misled, because we were following our own thoughts and our own desires, we were given over to this hard-heartedness. We were given over to this steadfast resistance, a steadfast opposition, which is what this word actually means. And it goes very well with this idea of dealing with the unconvinced. It's in dealing with the unconvinced that the gospel must be brought home. It's in dealing with the unconvinced that we really recognize very clearly that there is a steadfast opposition to this. When we introduce the idea of the gospel to people, it's very hard for them to get their head wrapped around that gospel, because the gospel presents them with something that's totally foreign to nature. It presents them with a totally free gift. And Paul says, that's the state we were all in. And it's very important for us to constantly remember that. That's the state we were all in. We were all in that state. It's only the mercy of God. It's only the grace of God that has enlightened us, that has brought us to this point of a different understanding. And Paul says this marvelous word, three letters, but. But God. But God. And he says, this God, who is abundantly wealthy in mercy, this God would not have it that way. This God would not have us perish. And he says, this God, on account of the love that he loved us with so much, even though we were dead in wrongdoings, made us alive together in Christ. And then he says this great appositional phrase. He simply says, by grace you're saved. And that's really the message. That's all there is to it. That's all the simplicity of the gospel. By grace you are saved. It isn't any other thing. It isn't counting our sins and figure out all that we've done wrong. It isn't figuring out a new pathway that we can save ourselves by. It isn't some new thing that we invent that now comes from our thoughts or our desires. It's something that comes entirely outside of us. It's a free gift. It's a fully free gift, which is something we don't understand. My bachelor's degree is in economics. There is no such thing as a free lunch. That's one of the first things you're taught, basic economics. There is no such thing as a free lunch. So you are taught and indoctrinated to understand there's nothing that's free, because somebody has to make that lunch, somebody's got to do something somewhere in order for you to get a free lunch. This is a free lunch. It's free. God did this for us. And that's it. And he then gave it to us. He just freely gave it to us. Even though we were enemies, even though we were engaged in steadfast opposition to it, even though our minds could not wrap themselves around it, it didn't matter. God sent Jesus Christ to the cross to suffer and die for your iniquity and my iniquity. He took away the sin of the world. And Paul is indicating we cannot have it back. No matter how religious we get, we cannot have it back. It's just freely given, freely. We understand when we see kids come up to be baptized, we understand the nature of this. What are we doing? We're just giving it away, that's all. We give it away. We give it away, that's all. We give it to them. We give it to them. Why? Because it was given to us. It's just freely given. Freely given. It doesn't have anything to do with what any human being thinks. John starts it off in his gospel. He says, this had nothing to do with the will of any human being. It was entirely God. Entirely God's mercy. And Paul says, by grace you're saved. And he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly realm with Christ, because you think you're sitting here in a church in Lorium. And you're partially right. But not only are you seated in a church here in Lorium, you are seated in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. People that tell you can't be in more than one place at one time, they're wrong. You can. As a matter of fact, you are. You are. You are part of the heavenly community. You have been received by God in his grace. And he says very clearly, why? Why did he do this? And this is the greatest thing ever. It's just ridiculous what he says. He says he did this so that he would show in the coming age, same word that he used before, the coming Geist, he says, recognizing the right spirit of things, that he would show the far exceeding richness of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's what God is all about. People always say, well, what's God all about? Well, it's easy. God is showing us his grace, the extremity of his grace. How? In the depth of his kindness, because he's kind. Romans says very clearly, do you not know? It's the kindness of God. It's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance. Do you not understand? It's God's grace. It's his mercy that draws the world. It's his goodness. And this is all that Paul is saying. So he reiterates, great thing in Greek, he does this using this concatenation of this preposition for. Says, for grace you are saved through faith. And this isn't your own doing, it's God's gift. Not because of works you've done, so that no one would have anything to brag about. Now, have you ever played athletics or anything? You know, you understand right away, you can find stuff to brag about. You know, you do something, you achieve something. You know, you achieve an end. You can brag. You know, not that I ever did that. The reality of things is that this is what you do. You know, you get in somebody's face and you tell them, look, you know? I'm going to make mincemeat out of you because I'm better at this than you are. We brag. That's how this works. He says very clearly, he says, this is done so that there's no brag. He says, there's no brag. He says, you don't have a brag. He says, you didn't participate. You didn't have anything to do with this. He says, it's not your own doing. It's God's gift. God gifted it to us so that no one has anything to brag about. For, again, another one of those, for of his own making, he says, we are. And that's the whole point. You and I and all the rest of the world are of God's making. We're of his making. He made us. And as a matter of fact, he says then very clearly, he says, we were created or fashioned. He uses the same word that's used in Genesis, this idea of fashioning. He says, we were fashioned in Christ Jesus for good works. What good works? The good works that God prepared ahead of time that we would walk in them. God gave us our life. God gave us our works. God not only entrusted to us salvation, but God gave us the ability to walk as new beings in this world, to live in this new way, because God so loved us that this is what he wanted to do. And he gave us these things so that we would walk in them. And that's the whole key, is to walk in them, is to simply trust him, to believe him for his grace. He is honestly that gracious. As a matter of fact, he's more gracious than we think a person can be. He's more gracious than we can ever imagine that grace can go. And this is why it becomes so important. Paul says, for this reason, remember. He says, you need to remember. He says that once you were Gentiles or of the nations in the physical flesh, he says, the ones said to be uncircumcised by the ones said to be circumcised in the physical flesh, done with human hands. He says, remember, he says, at that time you were without the Messiah. And I put this in here in Greek to understand what he's saying, because this works, because we fight over the border all the time and all this kind of stuff. You were illegal aliens. He says, you're illegal aliens, he says, everyone. He says, you have no right to the citizenship of Israel. He said, you were illegal aliens. You had no right to any of this. And he says, and you were foreigners to the covenants of promise. You had no place in the covenants of promise. He says, you were hopeless and godless in the world. He says, you didn't have that direction. That belonged only to Israel. But then again, he comes in with that marvelous word, but now. He says, in Christ Jesus, you yourselves who were once distant became close through Christ's blood. He says, you have been brought into this fellowship. There are no illegal aliens. Everyone is welcome to it. No one is a foreigner. All are the same. They are all received in exactly the same way. And he says, this took place through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the sacrifice. The sacrifice. The sacrifice is the epitome of God's grace towards humankind. And he says, for he himself is our peace, he who made the both one, because the wall, and he's talking about this wall that separated the Jewish people from the Gentiles, acting as a fence, the thing that made them enemies, he says, he broke down in his own physical flesh. That is the law of commandments in ordinances or dogmas. He says, he wiped out so that from the two, he would create in himself one new human being. He says, making peace and making both the enemies friends to God in one body through the cross. Because he killed the thing that made them enemies through it. So that we would understand very clearly. The law accused us. And it was right. The law accused us and it was right. It was, as a matter of fact, perfect and holy and absolutely right. The law accused us. So what happened? Jesus Christ himself went to the cross and nailed the law to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Paul uses a very strong term here. He killed it. He killed it so that it would no longer keep us under it. Paul talks about in Romans, he made us free from it. So no longer would we be under that law. But now by the gospel, in the grace of God, we would have peace and we would be reconciled to God. We're reconciled to God. Oh, you're not smiling. I hope we don't have to start that again. You are reconciled to God. I don't know what else I can tell you. I don't know another thing I can tell you that's any better. You're reconciled to God. You have full peace with God. God is graciously disposed toward you. He loves you so much, loves you so desperately, that he wouldn't even allow for you to die. He wouldn't let it happen. He wouldn't let it happen. He would not allow you to continue in your sin. He wouldn't let it happen. He couldn't let it happen. He had to save us. Because if he didn't, he'd have been a liar. He wouldn't have really loved us. But he really loves us. And that's all that Paul is saying. And he says, so when he came, what did he do? And this is the greatest thing. We got four gospels, you know, we can read. We can see, what did he do? What did he do? You know, even when he's accused, he says, what good thing are you putting me to death for? Because that's all he did was good to human beings. That's all he did. He walked through this world doing good. He did good. He could have condemned us. He could have spoken evil of us, and he would have been right at every point. But he didn't. Just as we read out of Mark, what did he do? Well, he showed up, and he's trying to take his disciples. I don't know if you get the gist of this. He's trying to take his disciples someplace private so he can feed them. He says, you guys have been busy. You know, I sent you out to do a lot of stuff. He says, you're casting out demons. You're healing the sick. You're doing these sort of things. You must be tired. He says, let me take you to a private place, he says, where you can get something to eat and get some downtime. It says very clearly, when they got in the boat, the people saw him and they ran. They ran to beat him to wherever they were going with the boat. So the crowd followed him all the way across there, ran wherever he was going. Jesus wanted to give the disciples downtime. By the time he gets out of the boat, he's got a whole crowd of people. And what does he do? He gets mad at him, tells him, look, we need some downtime here. You know, I need some me time. No, not even close. He looks at them, and the scripture says he had great compassion upon them because he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. What did he teach them? The goodness and the grace of God. He began to tell them what God was really like. And as the day went on, they got hungry because, of course, everybody was supposed to eat. And the disciples don't understand what he's doing. They say, man, these people are hungry. You know, they can have mercy up to a certain level. They say, yeah, these people are hungry. Send them out someplace to buy something to eat. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And Jesus blesses the loaves and the fishes, and he feeds 5,000 men, women, and children besides. And there's 12 baskets left over, one for each one of the apostles, because they need to eat too. God supplies every need for all of us. God meets every need. And this is the whole point of his grace. He came, and what did he do? He announced good news. Good news. Do you ever go to church and not hear good news? Do you ever go to church and hear what a bum you are? You know how much time we spend telling people that? You're really a rotten bum. And when we get to the end of the sermon, maybe for 3 minutes, we'll tell you, but if you clean up a little bit, we'll consider, you know, letting you in. God have mercy on us. That's the exact opposite of the gospel. The gospel says that he came and announced the good news, this perfect, righteous man, this holy, risen Savior What did he do? He announced the good news. He announced good news. And what was that good news? He says, peace to you, the distant. He says, peace to you. There's peace for you. You see, that's what we need to understand when we go out this door. When we go out this door, the peace that we receive, you know, we apostolic Lutherans, we do this all the time, which is great. We greet one another with God's peace. That's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's great. But it's not like a secret password. You know, it's not like the thing that says, well, now you're in, and or things like that. It's nothing like that. God's peace is just indicating you have God's peace. That's what it indicates. You got God's peace. Well, where did that come from? Right from here. You got God's peace? You got God's peace. I can walk down the street. I do this all the time. Sometimes just to get an effect. But I'll walk down the street and I'm talking to somebody and I just tell them God's peace. Just to see what they'll do. Man, have I ever messed up some people. You know, I sit there and think, how do I answer that? How do I answer that? Now, if they're good liturgical Lutherans, they'll always say something like, and also with you, you know, or something like that, you know. You get that sort of thing like that. But you understand very clearly, that's all we need to do. We walk out the door, we encounter anybody, it's God's peace. God's peace to you. God is at peace with you. He's at peace with you. The enmity is yours. You're the one that's struggling with God. God doesn't struggle with you. God already knows all about your sin. God knows all of these things. God has already overcome all of this. God is at peace with you. Paul says, that's our job. He says, we go into the world and what do? He says, we're begging you, Paul says, be reconciled to God. We're begging you. Accept his peace. Know his peace. Come to this place. Believe in that peace. Trust in that peace. He says, because it's in him that we have gained entry. Just a great word. It says, we have gained entry. That is, he says, the both. He says, the Jew and the Gentile, no matter what your background is. He says, you've gained entry. How? By one Spirit. One Spirit has been poured out. And by that one Spirit being poured out, we have all gained entry to the Father. He says, therefore, you're no longer, and this is just a great word. He says, you're no longer foreigners and travelers who lodge in another person's house. That's literally what that word means. He says, you're no longer people that need to lodge in another house. He says, you got your own house. He says, and as a matter of fact, he says, instead, you're fellow citizens of the consecrated ones and you're members of God's household. You are members of his family and you aren't smiling. Oh my goodness. I hate that we've got to revisit this all the time. Good! Because the reality is, you are members of the household of God. You're members of his family. You aren't here by chance. You're here because God has incorporated into you, himself into you and has made you part of this so that you have a house, you have an address, you have a place where you live, and your place where you live is in the name of Jesus Christ. You dwell in that house. You're household dwellers. You're not people that show up at the door and they say, well, whose boy are you? Everybody knows who you are. You're part of the house. You're the family. And he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles or the sent ones and the prophets. He says, the word that was announced through the prophets and the apostles. He says, you've been built on that same foundation. And it's now this foundation, he says, the cornerstone being Jesus Christ himself. He says, in whom all of this wonderful household building, he says, being joined together is growing up into this consecrated temple. He says, in the Lord. He says, in whom also you yourselves are being built up together for a household place for God to dwell in, for God to live in. And that's what he says. That's what he says. That's grace. It's free. He just gave it to us, that's all. It cost him his son. And he was willing to pay that. He was willing to give us that. He was willing to give it to us so that we would simply go out and get people. We would simply show them this gospel so that that resistance would be broken down. So they would understand God is not out there counting your sins against you. If he were, then none of us could be in the house. But because he doesn't count the sins, because he doesn't even keep track of them, as he says in Jeremiah, he doesn't even remember them. And I don't know how he does that. You know, I don't know how God can pull that off where he says he doesn't remember something. But he says very clearly, your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. I have no memory of them. And that's what we need to understand. When we go to God to confess our sins and we're telling God what we've done, God is up there looking at us like, I don't know what you're talking about, but it's forgiven. Amen. It's done. This is over. It's done. It's complete. You come to me because you have entry, he says. You have access. Hebrews says, we go before the throne of grace boldly. He says, openly, we go before the throne of grace. And he says, understanding that this is what you are now built up to be, you are the place that God lives. And he means this corporately. This is a plural. He says, all of us together, we are the place where God lives. You see, we have this kind of weird idea. We actually got it from Dante. You know, people in the Middle Ages were trying to figure out, well, how could the universe exist and things like that, you know, so they started to make, like, layers to the universe and things like that. And you remember Yuri Gagarin? Well, most of you don't. I do. Yuri Gagarin, when he went up into space, the first Russian cosmonaut, he got up there and he said, I don't see God up here. And, you know, and Yuri Gagarin was kind of like speaking against Dante. You know, there's no God up there. And Yuri Gagarin was right, because God isn't like floating out in the ether someplace. And there's not these levels to things. Dante is not correct. God exists, and that's all we need to know. He is. He is the creator of all things. And God, as a matter of fact, takes up his habitation where? Paul says, in us. He takes up his habitation in us. If we are seeking God, where do we find him? Amongst us. We do this thing, you know, we say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not an empty thing. What we're saying is we're invoking God. We're saying, God, we know that you're with us. We know that you're with us. And as a matter of fact, we acknowledge you. We're acknowledging you as being amongst us, because you promised that you would be. Paul says that's what all this is for, so that we would grow up into this wonderful dwelling place of God, a true holy temple. And by that holy temple, we would have access to God. And that's the whole thing now, that we come to understand that we are sent out into the world to do what? Because people out there don't know that. They're unpersuaded. They're not persuaded. They haven't been persuaded yet. They don't know yet. We know. We know. We know better. So who are they going to go to find out? Us. Us. It's important for us. We go out, just like Paul did. We go out. You think Paul went into a nice world? No, Rome was not nice. It was not nice, and they weren't nice to him. He went out, and what did he do? He announced the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the good news. He told them, good news, good news, good news, nothing bad. I got nothing bad to say to you. I got good news. Your God's at peace with you. Come and be a partaker of his peace. That's it. Come. Come. He says, even if you have no money, Isaiah says, he says, come and buy without price. He says, come, come, come. He says, it's freely given. You freely receive. Yeah. And that's the whole thing. It's just that easy. It's just that easy. So today, we have this wonderful opportunity. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You come. you come. You come not under obligation. You come not under any ordinance. You come not by any other means. You just come freely. You freely come. Why? Because God receives you. That's why. Because he receives you. Just like we did the baptism, we receive people. That's it. That's our job. We receive them. You know, that's our whole thing. That's all, as far as I'm concerned, that's all I'm supposed to do. I'm just receiving people. I'm like a doorman that keeps the door open and says, come on in, come on in, come on in, come on in. Yep, that's it. Come on in. No, no, no. You're worried about coming in? No, come on in. Come on in, come on in, keep coming in, come on, come on in. Because God is reconciled to us. And by his grace, we have peace. Peace that passes all human understanding. And by the Holy Spirit of God, we have joy. We have life everlasting. And this is only just the beginning. Because we will never exhaust his grace. We will live that way forever. Forever. So you come. And you freely receive. Because your God is absolutely enamored with you. He so greatly loves us. That he receives us washed in the blood of the Lamb and holy and blameless in his sight. You see, we always look at little babies and we think, isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? Little babies, they're always so sweet. Yeah, and they are until they throw up on you and stuff like that that they like to do, you know, and things like that. And maybe they're not quite so sweet at that moment. You recognize very clearly, every human being before God is absolutely sweet. You never outgrow being a child of God. No matter how old you get, no matter how much you grow up, no matter what happens in your life, you're always a child of God. You're God's child. And God receives you for Christ's sake. Always a child, always blessed in his sight, always holy. Always pure. God's little lamb. So you come. You come. You come and you receive. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and you're part of the world. And you receive for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, that's who you are. Oh my goodness, we can't even say it enough to speak how wonderful you truly are. All of this you did in grace. You received us all in grace. You took away any ability for anybody else to do anything. You did it all on your own, all out of your grace and out of your love. And you bestowed the free gift. And you told us just to come, and freely receive it. As those who have received that gift, Father, this day we come with boldness. We come freely and openly to that throne to receive your grace. And we carry that with us, Father, when we leave this building, when we go out anywhere, we bring that same grace, that same freedom, that same call. And we pray, Father, that you would give this world ears to hear, that the power of that gospel may go forth with might and power, and hearts would be turned to you amongst the unpersuaded. And these things, Father, we do ask of you, knowing full well that you'll do even more than we ask, because that's the way that you are. You are the Most High. Receive our glory and praise this day, Father, and sanctify your name for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.